Today's sermon is entitled Improving Our Ball Handling Skills, and it's based on Romans 9, 1 through 5, and Matthew 14, 13 through 21. Improving our ball handling skills. Last week on our camping trip, I had the privilege of observing the stark behavior of some young children. And I say stark behavior because children are not as adept as parents at hiding their intentions. Children and adults are usually motivated by the same desires, but the motives are not quite as obvious in adults. We brought an assortment of balls on the camping trip, a big pink ball, a spongy football, and a miniature soccer ball. And I attempted to teach a small group of children how to play a game using the large pink ball before realizing that the rules of the game were more complicated than the potential players could comprehend. Foolishly, I assumed they understood the rules, but quickly realized that they didn't have a clue. And so immediately upon starting the game, one of the players changed the rules of the game to something that his fellow players could understand, and his game had but one simple rule: the ball is mine. Quickly, I discerned that they no longer had any need for a coach, and I shifted my focus from teaching them all about the game to teaching this one player the importance of sharing. But here is where I saw something that taught me a lesson. The other players, rather than fighting for the pink ball, simply moved on and started playing a new game, leaving this one player holding the big pink ball and a bit surprised or disappointed that the other children were not interested in playing with either him or the big pink ball anymore. And when this solo player noticed that the object he was clutching was no longer of any immediate interest to the others, he too lost interest in the big pink ball. Now, there's nothing particularly sinister about this child who possessed the large pink ball, and I'm confident that someday he'll lose his ball fixation as a result of some trauma he'll probably suffer in a game of smear the queer or kill the guy with the ball, or perhaps he'll just become a rugby player. But his impulse to hog the ball is normal. In fact, it's ageless in the sense that adults are just as prone to hog the ball. And in fact, the troubling question we should ask ourselves is, do children learn this, to be selfish from their parents? Perhaps. And that's the impulse to possess and to not share, which may go back as far as history can record. The same impulse is present in the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden. God said to the man and to the woman, okay, here's a game that we're going to play. You can eat from any tree except that one over there. And what did they do? Well, they broke the first rule. They broke the only rule. Why? Because they wanted the ball. It wasn't enough to hang out with God. They didn't want to play with God. They wanted to be God. They had to have what they thought they couldn't have. And the tragic irony is that in trying to gain something from God, they lost their fellowship with God. Just as the child who tried to possess the big pink ball lost fellowship with the other children. In today's reading, both Paul and Jesus are addressing our ball handling skills. And it may not seem that obvious, but let's look at the first story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, which was more likely the feeding of 10,000 or more, because there were 5,000 men plus an unspecified number of women and children. Jesus and the disciples find themselves in a deserted place along with, let's say, 10,000 people who have followed them, and it's supper time. The disciples are in possession of 5 loaves and 2 fish, and based on their calculations, there's simply not enough to go around. So they urge Jesus to call it a day, to clock out, to send the crowd away and have a little dinner. That seems reasonable to us. We think along those same lines today. Jesus, we would like to provide food for these people. We'd like to take care of their needs, but we simply don't have the resources. We can only give them a small percentage of what is necessary to adequately address the problem. And since our resources are so inadequate, it would be better to not even initiate a relief effort. The 5 loaves and the 2 fish will, however, address our personal nutritional needs. So let's just focus on those and we'll pray for the others. And we might expect Jesus to find our recommendation very prudent and wise, even commendable. After all, 5 loaves and 2 fish is hardly enough for 13 hearty men. But Jesus doesn't go along with their recommendation. He vetoes it and puts forth his own proposal. He says, "You feed them." Now, the Gospel of Mark makes it clear that there were those in Jesus' family who thought he was a little bit soft in the head. And if there was ever a time that Jesus' disciples wondered whether perhaps Jesus' potato had been baking a little too long, this would have been that time. And who could blame them? Imagine those disciples looking around at this huge gathering, knowing that they were hungry, not only because it was dinner time, but probably a good number had not eaten breakfast or lunch. Many peasants lived in chronic hunger back then. Famine was far too prevalent, and landowners and tax collectors could seize your food stores and leave you desperate. How could the disciples feed this crowd? How could they address the challenge that only five loaves and two fish? In a way, this story is a lot like the parables, because Jesus is saying the exact opposite of what we would expect a reasonable person to say. A reasonable person would say, "You're right, the challenge is too great." Perhaps we could imagine Jesus saying to each of his disciples, "Okay, take your piece of bread and your portion of fish and share it with a few other people," and thus making this a story of Jesus feeding the 39. But 5,000 plus with five loaves and a couple of fish, that's just crazy. See, Jesus, though, doesn't focus on what the disciples don't have. He looks for what they do have, and he expects them to share it. The logic tells them and tells us that the resources are not enough to adequately address the problem. Jesus sees that you have something, and something is a lot different from nothing. It doesn't matter if we have a big pink ball or a tiny gumball. We have something. And as disciples, we are told to share it. Whatever it is. Because the biggest temptation about having anything is withholding it from others with the excuse, "Well, it's not enough for everyone." Which leads to the next temptation of saying, "Why even bother?" And once we give ourselves an excuse for holding on to a little ball, it becomes quite easy to find an excuse for holding on to a big pink ball. The same logic still applies. This is not enough to have any real impact, so why even bother? And Jesus is telling us to bother. It doesn't matter how small the ball is. You still have the ball, and somebody else doesn't, so share it. Now, Paul is taking this idea of sharing to a spiritual level in our epistle reading. He understands that God, through Jesus Christ, is feeding the entire world, that this Messiah is not simply a Messiah for the Jews, but for all humanity. While many of Paul's fellow Jews were saying, "God's blessing remains only with the Jewish people," Paul is saying that in and through Jesus Christ, that blessing now applies to everyone, Jew and Gentile both. Just as Jesus is telling his disciples to share their food with everyone, Paul is seeing that God is now sharing his blessing with everyone. And Paul is telling his comrades, "Stop hogging the ball." As Jesus drives in the point that we all need to share, that we all have needs to be shared, Paul drives in the point that Christ himself needs to be shared. And we discover that when we do freely share what we have, that all needs are filled, and we even have leftovers. Generosity has this amazing way of coming back to us. When we live our lives freely sharing all that we have with our neighbors, we end up having friends who freely share with us. And when we share Christ's love with everyone around us, we find that everyone around us shares that love with us. When we toss the ball around, everyone has a good time. We don't want to finish this game of life selfishly grasping onto a large pink ball, alone and forsaken by those around us. God wants us to play ball with everyone, and that involves sharing the ball. God created us to enjoy life, and such joy can only come when we share both our wealth and our faith, because God, Emmanuel, is with us in the form of the least of these, the one with the greatest need. May the Holy Spirit prompt each of us to share our lives, our gifts, our love with one another more fully.